Do have a seat. We're continuing this morning in the series in Philippians that we've been working through, our series together. So if I can invite you to turn in Philippians to page 1179. And if you don't have a Bible, someone will, if you stick a hand up, someone will bring you one. So it's page 1179. It's Philippians chapter 2. And starting to read from verse 19. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Okay, let's pray as we start. Father, we do ask that you would teach us this morning from the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus what it looks like to serve the interests of the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would encourage us and spur us on to be more like Jesus himself in his attitude towards others. And for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Amen. The first anniversary of the Grenfell Tower fire is coming up in a couple of weeks. One news story that appeared shortly afterwards was the one on the slide. Next one. This one here. Boy 6 gives pocket money to Grenfell Tower victims. I'm sorry, it's a bit small. But that's what the headline says. And this was a great act of kindness, looking out for the interests of others. And it made me think, I wonder why stories like this get reported. I think the answer is because they don't happen very often. It's not the way that the world normally works. Usually it's me first and everyone else after that. Now, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, this was the kind of pyramid thinking that Luke was teaching us about from earlier in chapter 2 in Philippians. I try and climb to the top at the expense of everyone else. And Paul agrees that that's the way that the world usually works. If you look down at verse 21, it says, "For everyone looks out for their own interests." Paul is criticising this mindset. It's not the way that Christians should live. What should they do? Well, verse 21 continues, "For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." So Christians should look out for the interests of Jesus Christ. Well, you might ask, what does that mean? And I think the verses that we're going to look at this morning show us that we look out for Jesus' interests as we look out for the interests of others. Jesus was radically others-centered when he lived on this earth, and he calls us to be the same. And Paul fleshes out what that looks like using two real-world examples, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Okay, so let's start with a little bit of the backstory. Who are Timothy and Epaphroditus? Well, remember, as this letter is written, Paul is imprisoned in Rome. And Epaphroditus is the guy that the Philippian church have sent to Paul in Rome to take care of his needs. We see that from verse 25, where it says, Epaphroditus is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Later on in the letter, we discover that Epaphroditus has taken a financial gift from the Philippian church to Paul to help him out with his costs in Rome. But apart from that, Epaphroditus doesn't appear anywhere else in the New Testament, as far as I'm aware. He just seems to be a kind of faithful, behind-the-scenes kind of guy serving in a local church. In contrast, Timothy is one of Paul's faithful travelling companions. He joined Paul from his second missionary journey onwards. And one of the places that Paul and Timothy stopped on that journey was actually Philippi, the town where the church that this letter was written to is based. So Timothy knew the Philippian Christians, or at least some of them, and indeed he might have visited them again a few years later as part of Paul's third missionary journey. But he probably hasn't seen them very many times. So Timothy was a key part of Paul's ministry, and we actually get a sense of this from noting that Paul actually names Timothy as the co-sender of six of his New Testament letters. And that includes Philippians, indicating that Timothy had joined Paul in Rome to be alongside him. Okay, so that gives you an idea who Timothy and Epaphroditus are. But why does he mention them at this stage in his letter? Why bother mentioning them at all? Is it just that he's setting out travel plans? Or maybe he wants to name check one or two people who he thinks he should include in the letter? Well, actually, I don't think it's either of these. In the verses that we've just finished, in the section that runs right from chapter 1, verse 12, all the way through to chapter 2, verse 18, Paul has set out what it looks like to live a life worthy of the gospel. And that's the same as serving the interests of the Lord Jesus, like we've just seen in verse 21. And now he gives us Timothy and Epaphroditus as two worked examples that we can learn from. So if you would call yourself a Christian this morning, this is what it would look like for you to serve the interests of the Son in response to his grace towards us. And if you're not a Christian this morning, this is what serving the interests of the Son would look like if you put your trust in Jesus. It doesn't make you a Christian. That's entirely based on faith in the Lord Jesus. Rather, it shows you what a life looks like in response, living in response and dependence on the Lord Jesus. Now, I've picked out two things that we can learn from each of Timothy and Epaphroditus, which we're going to look at in turn. And the first of these, the first thing that we see from Timothy's example, is that joyful gospel partners serve the interests of the Son by caring for God's people. So let's have the next slide up, Seth. And again, caring for God's people. This comes from verse 20, where Paul says, I have no one else like Timothy who will show genuine concern for your welfare. Paul hopes to send Timothy to Philippi, and he knows that he will look after their welfare when he's there. In other words, he will care for God's people. We might think that there doesn't sound much special about this, but Paul certainly thinks there is. As Paul says in verse 20, I have no one else like Timothy. So let's dig down a little bit to help us understand what it is that makes this special and unusual. I want you to notice first that it's a genuine concern. That's what the verse says. There's nothing false about it. Some people are great at showing a genuine concern for people, and it's a real blessing to see many examples of that in this church. And if you happen to be a visitor here this morning, I hope that you've benefited from some of that, that you feel welcomed and cared for. But if you're anything like me, I find it quite easy to be superficially concerned about people. So we say we care for someone's welfare, but then we just forget to ask them how things are going. Or if we do ask them how they're getting on, we listen and we say the right things. Oh dear, I'm sorry to hear that that's not gone so well. But then in the back of the mind, we've actually got something else completely different, like what we're going to eat for dinner on our mind at the same time. Or perhaps we're interested in what this other person is saying, but it's more, or at least partly, because we're keen to be up to speed on the latest news rather than because we want to care for them and help them out. But Paul plans to send Timothy because he knows that Timothy will not be like this, but will genuinely care and help the Philippians. Notice too from verse 19 that Timothy's concern will be for the Philippians' welfare. No doubt this would include their spiritual welfare. So are they holding firmly to the truths of the gospel? Are they serving in humility like Jesus did? Are they shining like stars? These have been Paul's concerns in the earlier verses. And it's clear here that Timothy has the same mind as Paul. But my guess is that Timothy's concern would also include the day-to-day struggles of life in Philippi. Things that we can easily identify with. So pressures at work, difficulties making ends meet, challenges at home, things that are hard with bringing up children, worrying about our health. If it's a concern to the Philippians, then it will be a concern to Timothy. Now, thinking about this, I think it's often not compatible with looking out for our own interests. And Paul hints at this by the way that verse 21 continues, where he says, for everyone looks out for their own interests. Our sinful nature tends to want to satisfy our own desires, even if that's at the expense of other people. Now, I've brought my wife some chocolate muffins here. I was shopping in Asda on Friday and I saw them and I thought, that'll be nice. So it's pretty good, huh? But thinking about it, maybe it would be good if we were to share them, you know, two each. And we can enjoy them together. So yeah, I think that's what we'll do. Although actually I'm feeling quite hungry now, so maybe I'll start these. I'll have mine now, and then Rach can have hers later. You know, it doesn't matter if we don't eat at the same time. So let me have these here. But hold on, thinking about it, it's kind of nice to eat at the same time. We'll share them together. So perhaps we could have one of the remaining two each. We'll have them at the same time. But they are better when they're fresh, aren't they? So I'll have this one now as well. And it looks a bit sorry on its own, just in a box like this now. There's only one left. It won't be much of a present. So I tell you what, I'll finish this one now. I haven't told her that I'm going to give her a present. So I'll eat this one now and I'll give her something nice the next time. Now, you might think that's a silly example, but it's closer to the truth than I would like to admit. Often I do put my interests before those of other people. And if I'm willing to be self-seeking in this sort of simple case, what would happen in other more important things? I think that probably we'd agree that going against this kind of mindset is not straightforward. But it seems from these verses that that's what Timothy is able to do. With God's help, he looks out for the welfare of others. And by doing that, he points us towards the Lord Jesus, who supremely had a concern for our welfare above that of his own. As the verses earlier in chapter 2 show, he was willing to humble himself to death on a cross, a death with eternal consequences for our benefit and welfare. So let us respond in thankfulness to the Lord Jesus. What might that look like specifically for us to be genuinely concerned for the welfare of others? Well, I think it could involve stuff like chatting to new people to help them feel welcome, giving up the last piece of Caroline's chocolate Rolo cake when there's someone in the queue behind you who might like it, sticking around on Sunday to join in with Sunday stream so that you can encourage one another, or maybe even doing a grow one-to-one with a new believer or someone who you live nearby, reading the Bible with them. Now, I do want to say thank you on behalf of Patrick and the other elders here for the many, many ways that people in this church do just those kind of things. It's amazing to see how many people are involved in doing stuff. And I want to encourage us all to keep on serving in those ways, because as we serve each other, we are serving the Son. But it's not just about immediate family. Remember that Timothy wasn't actually from Philippi. Our concern should extend to Christian brothers and sisters from further afield. So let me suggest a few ways how that might work out for us. Things like praying for our partnership churches, and like we had in the notices, if you're able, coming along on the 30th of June to the partnership away day, where we'll get to know some more of our fellow Christians in the other local churches. Supporting our missionary families, they're listed on the board at the back, by doing things like keeping in contact, asking whether there's anything that we can help out with, upholding them in prayer. Seeking to uphold the persecuted church as we remember them in our services and in our personal study and prayer. And even it might involve heeding the call yourself to be missionaries, whether that's in this country or overseas. Now, I knew a guy called Brian in a church that I used to go to. He was just an ordinary guy, but he had a passion for the persecuted church. Quite often you would see him after the service working his way round different people with a little sheet. And what he was doing was asking people whether they'd be willing to sign a petition to uphold the rights of Christians who were suffering oppression in different parts of the world. And I think he was also the guy who was involved with making sure that the persecuted church appeared regularly on the prayer sheet. By doing this, he was clearly caring for God's people. And I think it's good and right for us to be inspired by examples like him. So that's the first thing we see from Timothy's example. Joyful gospel partners look out for the interests of the Son by caring for God's people. The second is that joyful gospel partners look out for the interests of the Son by serving with God's people. So Seth, can we have the next slide? Thanks. Look down at verse 22, where it says, "But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Well, the first question we might ask is, what does it mean to serve in the work of the gospel? As I said earlier, remember that Timothy had accompanied Paul on two of his missionary journeys. What were they trying to achieve on those journeys? Well, I think that something that Paul writes in the letter to the Romans helps us understand that. So Paul writes, "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known." In other words, he wanted to tell of the saving work of the Lord Jesus to people who didn't yet know it. And that's actually what we see him doing throughout the book of Acts. And Timothy joins him in that purpose between Acts 16 and Acts 20. So you might want to have a read of that this afternoon if you're interested. So Timothy served with God's people by proclaiming the good news about Jesus. And by doing this, Timothy points us towards the Lord Jesus himself. Of course, Jesus is the reason that there is any gospel for us to proclaim in the first place. And Jesus taught us what it looks like for us to proclaim the gospel. You remember when he was here on earth doing his earthly ministry, he travelled through the villages and the countryside and the cities in Israel, preaching and proclaiming the good news, saying, "Repent and believe the good news of the gospel." So if you would call yourself a follower of Jesus, let me ask you, would you say you're actively serving in the work of the gospel, proclaiming the good news about Jesus? Do you truly believe that it's in everyone else's interests? I think it's easy for us to think, well, okay, I'll trust Jesus, but I'll leave other people to make their own decision. I won't try and push in on them. But I think that if we do that, what we're actually doing is denying that we think that the gospel is in the interests of everyone. Now, a great way to get involved with taking the gospel out to this local community is the Go Saturday morning sessions that we have, one of the other notices that Patrick mentioned earlier. And it would be great to have you involved if you're free on a Saturday morning. It's monthly, I think, so free this coming Saturday morning, but then in subsequent months, and want to be part of taking out the gospel. You don't have to be good at it or previously prepared. All that we do is we go prayerfully in independence on the Lord Jesus. But it doesn't have to be just on a Saturday morning. That won't work for many people. But I think the mindset that we should have, and it was the mindset that Paul and Timothy had on their missionary journeys, is that whatever the circumstances they find themselves in, they wanted to take the gospel out. So whether we're at work or at home, whether we're at school or at the school gates, whether we're with friends or with family, always looking for opportunities to show that the gospel is in the interest and for the welfare of everyone who will believe in it. But if you're not a Christian, I wonder that what my question for you would be, will you recognise that the gospel is in your interests and for your well-being? That simply involves admitting that you're a sinful person with no hope before God by yourself, believing that Jesus came to die for your sins, and come to Jesus and ask him for forgiveness. That's all you need to do to benefit from Jesus' service to us. But there's actually something else I want you to notice from these verses, and that's how Timothy served. So in verse 22, look at that again, it says, "But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel." What does it mean to serve as a son with his father? Well, I think the idea here is of an apprenticeship. So in the ancient world, often the son would learn the family trade from the father. The father would teach the son what was required, and the son would work under his instruction as they sought to serve the village and meet their needs, creating whatever it happened to be in their trade. And this is the picture we get of how Paul and Timothy learn together. How they work together. Timothy learned from Paul and was willing to serve alongside and under Paul in the shared work of the gospel. Now, some of us may find ourselves in leadership positions in the church, but I guess for many of us, we'll be serving under the authority and leadership of the elders or others who've been put in positions of responsibility. And I think it's important to ask ourselves, are we willing to serve in that context, acknowledging the leadership and authority of others? It can be hard for us to leave behind a desire to want to be in charge ourselves. It can be even harder to submit to a different way of doing things than we would choose, and that perhaps we even think is a better way of doing things. But elders and others in church leadership positions have a God-given responsibility to lead the church members, while our responsibility is to submit to their leadership. One more thing to notice from verse 22, Timothy has proved himself. Verse 22, but you know that Timothy has proved himself. Why is this important? Well, I think that Paul is indicating that Timothy has served consistently. He's held firmly to the truths of the gospel and demonstrated that he's reliable and trustworthy. For a team to work well, it needs to have reliable team members. It's no good just having leaders. And we can be thankful to God for the many who serve so reliably and faithfully in this church. So just thinking about today, we've already had people working in the kitchen since 8 o'clock this morning to prepare lunch for us. And there are others out during the service now looking after and teaching our young people. It is a great blessing and an encouragement to me to see all of that going on here. But I wonder, how do you think others would describe the way you serve? Would they say that you are dependable? This can just be simple things like making sure that you know when you're on a rota and trying to turn up on time, and avoiding dropping out at short notice, if at all possible. Or it may mean faithfully helping out with one of the groups each week, like the Tuesday cafe that we run. Now, we all know that life intervenes and it's not always possible. And we've been forgiven by the Lord Jesus. So it's not about living a legalistic life where we're seeking just to run everything by the book. But it's good if we can be a reliable servant like Timothy was in the work of the gospel. And if you haven't had opportunities to serve in this way but would love to be involved, then I'm sure that Patrick, Gareth and Luke would be very keen to talk to you about ways that you might be involved in the work of the church. Okay, so those are the two things we learned from Timothy's example. Joyful gospel partners serve the interests of the Son by caring for God's people and serving with God's people. Now let's look at Epaphroditus. Paul draws out two things in particular that we can learn from the character of Epaphroditus. The first is that joyful gospel partners serve the interests of the Son by longing for God's people. Seth, can we have the next slide? This comes from verse 26, which says, "For Epaphroditus longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died." So Epaphroditus had fallen ill on his trip to Paul in Rome. We don't know how it happened or what he was sick with, but it was serious enough that he almost died. Somehow, despite no phones and no internet, the news got back to the Philippians. And as a result, Epaphroditus is distressed and is worrying. He's distressed that they're worrying about him and he longs to be back with them. The word distressed is actually the same word in the original language that was used of Jesus and his anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, you might say that this sounds like a bit of an overreaction, but these were people from his own church who he knew well and had served alongside. He missed them greatly and wanted to be home with them. So I want you to have a look around you this morning, to your left and right, who's in front of you and who's behind you. Don't be embarrassed. Now, I wonder whether you could say that about the people in this room. If you were away, do you greatly miss them and long to be with them? Do give thanks to God if you can. And it's amazing to see how many people in this church are keen to love and support each other in that way. And that's the right thing to do. These are our Christian brothers and sisters. And part of the reason that God has put us in a church together is so that we can love and care for each other. These are not feelings that can be manufactured. We're quite a varied bunch, putting it politely. And maybe we wouldn't naturally get along together were it not for the gospel. But it's the work of the Spirit as we invest time and energy in each other and work alongside each other. And as a start, a simple start, I think it's important for us to get to know each other well. I moved to Enfield about 15 years ago, as I mentioned when Patrick was asking a few questions. And probably for the first 3 years in church down here, I was the sort of person who arrived very shortly before the service began, or perhaps a little bit later if the bus hadn't arrived on time. And then at the end of the service, I disappeared off pretty quickly once it had finished. And as a result, I didn't really get to know very many people who went, and I certainly wasn't longing for them. Now, after a few years like that, the pastor of that church happened to say to me that he hoped to have the opportunity to get to know me a bit better. He didn't mean any sort of criticism by that, but looking back on it now, it makes me realise that it really showed that I didn't have quite the right attitude to my Christian brothers and sisters. These are the people that God has placed me alongside as family and co-workers. And so surely I should be spending time to get to know them a little. So if you're the sort of person who maybe doesn't stick around so long afterwards, can I encourage you maybe to stay for just one more coffee or even for lunch if you're able? It would be great to have you with us. And if you're the sort of person who does already stick around for lunch, can I encourage you to try and get to use that time to meet different people and say hi to them and, if possible, find out what their name is if you're too embarrassed to ask them like I am sometimes. Now, if you're not naturally outward going, and this all sounds rather awkward, I can definitely sympathise with you. You've probably seen me wandering around with my cup of coffee, wondering who I can talk to next, perhaps even wondering whether anyone will want to talk to me. Well, I can assure you that I would be delighted if you came and talked to me, and I'm sure that's true of many of the others in the church. And in all of this, if we follow Epaphroditus' example, we are following the example of Jesus. Jesus longed for his people, even those who were rejecting him. As he came to Jerusalem on his way to the cross, he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." So Epaphroditus teaches us that serving the interests of the Son means longing for God's people. Lastly, it also means taking risks for God's people. Verse 30 tells us that Epaphroditus almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. So it seems that Epaphroditus didn't just fall ill, he actively risked his life for the sake of the gospel. We don't know how this happened, but somehow Epaphroditus knew of the dangers in visiting Paul, and still he went. Now, the pastor and author John Piper has written a book called Don't Waste Your Life. And in it he argues that taking risks for the gospel is central to a life well lived as a Christian. I wonder whether you would agree with that. Why does he say that? Well, by taking risks for the gospel, we entrust ourselves to God for his safekeeping. And we demonstrate that we think Jesus is more valuable to us even than life. Someone who understood this was a guy called Jim Elliot. Maybe many of you have heard of his story. He was an American Christian who sought to reach out to a remote tribe in Ecuador in the 1950s. This tribe had a reputation for being hostile and violent towards outsiders, but he still went ahead, convinced that they needed to hear the gospel. A few months after making contact, he and his four companions were actually killed by the tribe. You might think that sounds like a sad way to go, but some years earlier he'd written in his journal, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." That was how Jim Elliot lived his life. But perhaps even more amazing is his wife Elizabeth. So after Jim had been killed, she decided that she wanted to continue reaching out to this same tribe that had killed her husband. She clearly knew that taking risks for the gospel was the right thing to be doing. Now, I'm going to need a little help from the young people, looking particularly in this direction here. Now, I wonder, do any of you still use the word safe to mean a cool person? So I might say, Tyler is safe. He always lets me borrow his tablet. Did you ever use this word? You do. I thought I was going to have to own up to growing up in the 1990s. Okay. So when I got to university, one of my friends there described me as being safe. And I thought this sounded like an excellent thing until I discovered that she meant something completely different. What she actually meant was that I was scared of taking risks. Not nearly so complimentary, but it's actually very close to the truth. I don't find it easy being out of control and don't deal with uncertainty very well. And I think that sort of thing extends to Christian things as well. So I find it hard to put myself out there. And as I was sharing earlier on, struggle to be open about the gospel with friends and colleagues who I haven't talked to before. I also worry about taking on new responsibilities because of the risk of failure. Maybe some of you can identify with those kind of concerns. What can free me and you to take risks for the gospel? Well, let me suggest three things. First, it is remembering the example of the Lord Jesus. He was willing to risk his life for us. More than that, he gave up his life to buy our salvation. Secondly, it's remembering the call of the Lord Jesus. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. And it is relying on the promises of the Lord Jesus. He will never leave us or forsake us. He will work all things together for our good. Not even a sparrow will fall to the ground outside of his care. So there we have it. The examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus show us that serving the interests of the Son means serving the interests of others. And that means caring for God's people, serving with God's people, longing for God's people, and taking risks for God's people. I've been trying to help us think how Timothy and Epaphroditus might be examples for us to look to as they point us towards the Lord Jesus. And I'm sure that was part of Paul's reason for writing what he did. But as we finish, I want you to notice the application that Paul commands at the end of the passage, verse 29. So then, welcome Epaphroditus in the Lord with great joy and honour people like him. This is not how we follow the example of others, but how we respond when good examples are in our midst. I think the temptation when we see someone who reflects something of the character of the Lord Jesus is perhaps to get a little bit jealous and find fault, maybe even mentally bring them down a notch so that we're more on a level with them. Now, of course, everyone needs to remain humble before the Lord Jesus. He was the only perfect example for us to follow. But as these verses suggest, there is a right place for us to celebrate and honour people who have given up much for others. So let us be thankful to God for the examples that he has brought in our midst. We must finish. I started with the story of the boy who gave up his pocket money for the survivors of the Grenfell Tower disaster. If we've understood the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus in this passage well, we'll know that the Christian life should be a life of looking out for the interests of others. And by doing that, we look out for the interests of the Son, our Lord Jesus, and we follow his example too. So let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus, the one who has bought our salvation and was so servant-hearted and looked out for our interests when he was here on earth. We pray that you would help us to follow his example and the example of others who follow him in caring for your people, in serving with your people, in longing for your people, and in taking risks for your people. Father, thank you for the many, many ways in which people in this church do those things already. We ask that you would equip us all the more to serve in those ways in the coming days and months. And might that all be for the glory of the Lord Jesus, reflecting on his sacrifice and service to us. And for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we're going to finish with the song that we sung for the first time last week, The Servant King. The last verse in particular fits well with this passage, encouraging one another to learn how to serve. So let us sing that together.
Tell of what your glory is.
Let me just finish in prayer as we stand. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and evermore. Amen.
Amen.
That's fine, yeah.
They might have complex questions about the same.
Can you... They're going to go out for dessert.
That's good. Good answer.
Can I get you to take them through to the kitchen? And I'll just...